Well, my name is Lenita Stutzman, and I'm married to Shelby Stutzman. Most of you probably know Nelson and Karen. That is my mother and father-in-law, who are wonderful people. I am very blessed to have married into a great and wonderful family, and I count it such a privilege and an honor to be able to be a part of their family. We have a little one-year-old son named Jack, and he has definitely changed our world for the good. Those of you that are parents probably already know all about that. One of the things that has been a real blessing since having Jack is that I'm able to be a stay-at-home mom most of the time. I do still work occasionally as a nurse in Eau Claire in the emergency room at Mayo. And I really enjoy being able just to keep my skills up, as well as it gives me an opportunity to be able to just have some me time through the drive and just spend that time with the Lord, and I just really enjoy being able to do that. Shelby and I moved to this area, back to this area for Shelby and for me coming here for the first time about a year ago, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, so I don't want to spoil the whole story now. And just a little bit about things that I enjoy doing. One of my favorite things to do that I did a lot more before I got married and was a mom was to travel. And on my bucket list is to visit every continent before I die. And I have a lot of them to still visit. But when Jack was like 3 months old, I made sure he had his passport. So he'll be ready to travel as soon as we can find the time to do it. First of all, I just want to say thank you so much for the invitation to be able to come and share with you. Basically, I'm going to share with you today the things that God has been teaching me over the last few months. And still is teaching me and probably always will be teaching me. As we all know, life is a journey. And the main inspiration that came for my topic today was first and foremost from the Holy Spirit, but also a devotional study guide that my Bible study group just completed by Lisa Tierkist. And it is The Best Yes, Making Wise Decisions in the Midst of Endless Demands. And it was just a really great Bible study that God just really used to teach me. And like I said, it's still teaching me many things. And also just life experiences, just some stories and things that I've learned just from growing up and being obedient and to the Lord and sometimes making mistakes and learning from those as well. I want to talk today a little bit about wisdom. And I really liked your theme, to take a walk in my shoes. And so we're going to take a look about wisdom and taking a walk in the shoes of wisdom. Just a little bit of a background on wisdom is some definitions first and foremost. So when we hear the word knowledge, knowledge is facts, information, skills that are acquired by a person through either experience or education, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. So facts is kind of like the information that we, or knowledge, excuse me, is like the information, the facts. Wisdom is the quality or state of being wise, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, sagacity, discernment, or insight. And those definitions came off of an online dictionary. But one of the things that I thought was so cool about this specific definition with wisdom and that really grabbed me was the fact that knowledge, which is what we said already was facts, information, and skills, but it's coupled with or mixed with just judgment as to the action. And when I look at that, basically summed up, wisdom is the ability to take knowledge, so to take all the facts, to take all the, so the ability to take all those facts and all that information and apply it to our life to live a godly life. And that is what Christ has called us to do. So we're going to take a look first and foremost. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 3. And when we think of wisdom, I think probably the first person that comes to most of our minds is King Solomon. And we're going to look today and see that King Solomon was the wisest person that ever lived. And according to what we are going to read today, or ever will live. So we're going to first look in 1 Kings chapter 3. God appears to Solomon in a dream and says to him, Ask whatever you want. What is a Solomon that you want? Whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. And we're going to pick up in verse 7. 1 Kings 3, verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 14. It says, O Lord my God, now you have made me king instead of my father David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. How many of you sometimes feel like a little child in this world when it comes to making decisions or knowing how to raise your children or something like that? And we weren't even ruling a nation. So Solomon, he says, I feel like this little child. And here I am among your own chosen people, a nation so great they are too numerous to count. Give me an understanding mind so that I can govern your people. In case I forget to say it later, understanding and wisdom are synonyms. So sometimes the scriptures we're going to read today will say understanding, and sometimes it will say wisdom. But know that understanding and wisdom are synonymous. So that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great nation of yours? And the Lord was pleased with Solomon's reply and was glad that he'd asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people, and you've not asked for a long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding mind, such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and honor. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the example that Solomon gave us to follow in your word. And Lord, if Solomon, the leader of a great nation, knew the importance of asking you for wisdom, how much more, dear God, do we need to ask for wisdom in our lives? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that I would be clear and concise with the things that you've laid on my heart. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would take away at least one truth out of what you want to share today that we can apply to our lives on wisdom. Thank you again for this opportunity that we can be here today as women celebrating you and who you are. I ask a special blessing on the women of Jump River Community Church that have allowed us to be here. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Next, we're just going to take a look a couple of verses over. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we're going to see how God answered Solomon's request. It says in verse 29, chapter 4, 1 Kings 29, says, God gave Solomon great wisdom and understanding and knowledge too vast to be measured. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. Jumping down to verse 32. He composed some 3,000 proverbs, which we're going to look at some of them today, and he wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, and from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from cracks in a wall, he could also speak about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, and kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. I have my water bottle, and I have my wipes here because I'm fighting a little cold. So just a couple examples where we see in Scripture that God gave Solomon wisdom is at the end of chapter 3, we see where two prostitutes came before Solomon, and each one of them had a baby. And in the middle of the night, we're going to use prostitute A and prostitute B. In the middle of the night, prostitute A's baby had passed away. So she went and she took prostitute B's baby and put it beside her and put the dead one beside prostitute B. Now, these two women were coming before Solomon and were trying to settle this debate about whose mom was for this live child. And again, we see here where God gave Solomon wisdom. And Solomon said, give me my sword. We'll cut the baby in half. And prostitute A said, yeah, cut her in half. So neither one of us will have the baby. And right away, prostitute B said, no, don't do that. Let her have him. And right away, Solomon knew that the mother of the baby, who the true mother of the baby was. And so that is one example that we see where God took the wisdom that he had given Solomon and that Solomon had prayed for and was able to put it into practice in his life. We see that Solomon understood the importance of having wisdom in his life. And this week, one of the things I've really come to realize as a mom is that the importance of having wisdom in being able to make decisions for raising Jack, for decisions in my life. And I was having a conversation with a friend this week that I hadn't seen in a couple of years. And she came over and I was sharing with her that I was going to be talking to you guys today. And she started talking to me about the importance of us as moms to pray over our children. And what a blessing it is that we as moms have to be able to do that and to declare over them the scriptures. And she shared with me this passage in Job chapter 22, verse 28. This is the Amplified Version. It says, "You shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you. And the light of God's favor shall shine upon your ways." So as moms, what we decree and declare over our children will stand for them. We can declare over them that we want them to be amazing women of God or amazing men of God. And we have that promise in God's word that what we declare over them. And that's why it's so important that we need wisdom from God to be able to train them and raise them in the ways of the Lord. I want to talk a little bit today. We're going to talk about three questions. First one is, how do we obtain wisdom? The second one is, what does walking in the shoes of wisdom look like for me? And the third one is, what are the rewards for walking in the shoes of wisdom? Obtaining wisdom, first and foremost, we find in the book of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So how do we obtain wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Now this Hebrew word for fear here is yira, and it means to respect, to have reverence, to have awe, to have piety for the Lord. It's not the kind of fear where we hide behind a tree or under a rock and we're afraid of him like Adam was in the Garden of Eden. This kind of fear here is a respectful fear. Now, in order to be able to have that kind of fear for someone, we first and foremost need to have a relationship with someone. It's like our husbands or our really good friends. We don't respect them if we don't first have a relationship with them. And so it's very important that in order for us to first fear the Lord, to have a relationship with him. And we're going to look a little bit further in Proverbs chapter 2 to find out a little bit more of what understanding that fear of the Lord looks like. And here, Solomon, he talks about 8 points that we're going to look at really quick. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, "My son, if you accept my words, store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight, you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I like how the NLT, that was the NIV, but the NLT says that last part this way. "Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God." The last part of it says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now, in those passages of scriptures, I've had some time to kind of look over them, so I'm a little familiar with them. But Solomon penned 8 things that he talked about that we can understand wisdom. And we're going to briefly go through those 8 things, and then I'm going to tell you a little story onto how Shelby and I got up here to Ladysmith, Wisconsin. So the first thing he says to understand the fear of the Lord is to accept my words. In order to accept God's word, we have to get into God's word. The second one is to store up my commands. In order to store up God's commands, we have to let them get into us. That comes through scripture memorization, meditation. Turning your ear to wisdom was the third one. And that is listening to wise instructions And that's going to come from the Holy Spirit. That's going to come from the wise people that God places in our lives, our pastors. Apply your heart to understanding. Apply that wise instruction. Once we receive it, what good does it do if we don't apply it to the situation that we're seeking the Lord on? The fourth one was to call out for insight. Ask God for insights that we ourselves wouldn't think of on a situation. Cry aloud. Pray out loud over situations where you need wisdom. Look for it. Actively, once we're praying for it, once we're seeking for it, wisdom says that we're supposed to look for it and look for God's revelations. Look for the hand of God in everything that we do. And the eighth one was to search for it as for a hidden treasure. Treat wisdom as one of the greatest treasures that we could ever acquire. Like I said, Shelby and I moved here a year ago. And in the process of moving up here, when we were asked by Nelson and Karen to come back on the family farm, we knew that it was going to be a decision that was going to change the direction of our family's life forever. And we wanted to make sure that that was indeed what God wanted us to do. It would require leaving our jobs. It would require selling our home in Eau Claire and coming up here. And we wanted to make sure that it was the Lord leading us in that way. And as I started looking at these 8 points, I started thinking, wow, God, that is the process. I hadn't studied these verses out at the time, but that is the process that you took us through. So the first one that we looked at was to accept my words. There was many times in the morning that God would wake me up and I couldn't sleep, so I would go out, I'd grab my Bible and I'd start reading, and the scripture that the Lord would lead me to was something that would confirm that the farm was the place he wanted us to go. A lot of it was in the Old Testament when he was talking with the children of Israel about he was giving them the land and how they were to step out in faith and take the land. And a lot of those kind of verses were the ones that God was used to confirm that to me. To store up my commands was the second one that Solomon said. During those times when the Lord said, I kept a specific journal. I called it my farm journal. And anytime that God would share something to me, I would write it down in there so that I'd had it, because I knew there was going to be times when the enemy would try to steal the reason for why we came up here, or to steal the joy for coming up here. And so I had that. I could also then take time to meditate over those scriptures during the day that the Lord had given me during those early hours in the morning. The third one is to turn your ear to wisdom. We asked our parents, we asked our pastors, we asked our small group, those people that gave us those wise instructions and were important in what they shared to us, and that their opinions would matter because we knew they would speak the truth to us. And we talked with them about this decision to move to the farm. The next one was applying your heart to understanding. We took the things that the Lord said to us. We sorted through what people said to us, because not all of it was, what, you're leaving your jobs of all that and you're going to the farm? And that's crazy. Why are you doing that? So we had to use wisdom and sort through what people said as well. And we used the wisdom that the people shared with us, the insight that they shared with us, to apply to our specific situation. Call out for insight. We asked God to make it very clear to us that this was indeed what he had for our family. And I think one of the first ways that I saw God do that is in the middle of winter. It was in February. We put our house up for sale, and within 11 days, our house sold. And so we saw that as a huge way that God was like, this is where I want you to go. The next one was to cry aloud. We did lots of praying. One of the things that Shelby often would pray as we were praying together is he would say, Lord, show us individually that this is what you have for us. Not just as a couple when you're praying, but show us individually. Confirm it individually. The seventh thing that Solomon said was to look for it. We began to see revelations. We began to see the Lord use every situation that came our way to point us to the farm. Like I said, the house selling within 11 days, which Jack was supposed to be due on March 16th, and we really didn't want to have to leave until after he was born. Well, he was 2 weeks late, but thank God the person that was buying our house didn't want to buy it till the end of April. So even though we sold it in February, we were able to stay there just like we wanted to, because we wanted to be able to where I was, the doctors and all of that was right there. And so it worked out great. God sent our family and our friends to help us. I ended up with a C-section, so I wasn't able to pack and lift a lot of boxes. And my mom and my mother-in-law and our friends, God just sent numerous people to come and to help us pack and to be able to move. The other thing that we really began to see as we began to pray and seek the Lord is that we saw that God began to show us that this move was not just for a job, but that this was a move for ministry opportunities, and that God was going to bring people into our lives to minister to us, as well as send us into the lives of other people to minister to them. It also was a huge answer to our prayer about raising our children in the country and being close to Grandma and Grandpa. We only live 3 miles away from the Stutzmans, and we only live an hour away from Grandma and Grandpa Kaufman. So as we began to seek the Lord, we just began to see how God used His Word, how God used the wise counsel of other people and the wisdom of other people to bring us to a place of knowing that this was a place that God had for us. Another thing about obtaining wisdom. So the first thing is to fear the Lord. In order to fear the Lord, we have to have a relationship with Him. The other thing about wisdom that I found that I thought was so cool is that she's kind of loud and she's really easy to see. Take a look at this. Proverbs 1, 20 through 23 says this. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls out to the crowds along the main street and to those in front of the city hall. You simpletons, she cries. How long will you go on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mockings? How long will you fools fight the facts? Come here and listen to me. I will pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. So here we see a picture of wisdom. She's shouting out. She's crying out. She calls out. For me, that makes it pretty clear that wisdom is not difficult to hear. Would you agree? Those are verbs that are loud verbs, okay? The other thing is, where is she crying and calling out? In the public squares, in the city hall, which to me also points to the fact that she's not difficult to find. So she's not difficult to hear, she's not difficult to find, but you know what is difficult? Is applying what she has to say to our daily lives. That's what is difficult at times, is to take what she says, to hear what she says, but and to apply it to our daily lives. I love the last part of that verse. Two things she says about to get wisdom is, she says, come here and listen. So if you come and you listen to her, and remember, she's not quiet. She's not hidden underneath a rock or behind a bush. She's there in the public square, and she's loud. And what does she say she'll do? She says, I will pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you. And the Hebrew word for pour there is naba. I love this definition. The word for naba here, the word for pour here, says that it's to gush forth, to spring, to bubble up. I like this one the best. To belch forth. So she says, if you come to me, if you listen to me, I will belch forth. I will bubble up. I will gush up. I will freely give you wisdom. So it's not that it's difficult to find wisdom, but what it is difficult for me sometimes in my daily life is to apply that wisdom all the time to a situation. So to obtain wisdom, we need to look for her, hear her, and to have a relationship with the Lord. The second question is, what does walking in the shoes of wisdom look like? And I put it in here for me, but I hope you will all ask yourself that question. And there's three simple things I want to share with you that God is in the process of teaching me. And it's not all inclusive. I'm sure there is other things out there that we could learn as well. But these are the three things that in walking in the shoes of wisdom that God has really been teaching me. Number one, if I want to have wisdom, I have to make wise decisions. Proverbs 8, verse 14 and 33, wisdom says this about herself. She says, good advice and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Listen to my counsel and be wise. Don't ignore it. In the practice of making wise decisions, one of the biggest things that I've had to try to learn, and I'm still learning, is the power of a two-letter word. N-O. No. Now, For those of us that are moms, aunts, grandmas, working moms, business women, sometimes that two-letter word is very difficult to get out of our mouths. Lisa, in the Bible study book that I said that I got some of the things that the Lord really showed me, she says it this way. She says, sometimes we get to the point that we say yes so much that we have an overwhelmed schedule and an underwhelmed soul. And when I highlighted it, she said that so many times through this, and I think every time she said it, I'd highlight it because I could so identify with that statement. So for me personally, what an overwhelmed schedule and an underwhelmed soul looks like, it's me losing my patience with Jack, with my husband, with my friends, with my family, because I haven't taken time to be in the presence of the Lord who gives me patience, wisdom, understanding, strength to go about my daily life. Because I'm constantly saying, yes, I'll do this, yes, I'll do that. And we feel awful because we see all these things in our lives, but it's like, how do we get that power to say no? This is the best thing. We get the phone call, we pick it up, and we hear someone on the other line, and we know that they're going to, at the very end of their conversation, ask us to do something. And the whole time, in our mind, we're saying, say no, say no, say no, say no. But miraculously, we get to the end of the conversation, it was the first word out of our mouth, yes! And then we're like, why did I just commit to that? And so I started to think to myself, it's like, why do I always feel like I have to say yes? What is it inside of me that my mind says no, but my mouth says yes? So I started to process, and I started to think about it. And I came up with two things for myself. Number one, I'm afraid of what other people will think. If I say no, what does that make it look like me? I'm pretty much a stay-at-home mom. I only have one child. Like, why should I have to say no to that? The other thing I noticed was some pride sometimes. Someone asks me, well, it needs to get done. I know I could do it right. I could do a good job. So I'll just say yes. Those are two things that I found for myself were some of the reasons why I can get caught up in always saying yes. But in learning to make wise decisions, here's what I'm trying to learn how to do. I'm trying to ask myself, what would wisdom say? Now, wisdom always will know when to say yes and when to say no. She will always tell me what to say if I just listen. Wisdom will be when I'm on that phone and I hear the request come, I can first say, you know what? Let me get back to you after I look at my schedule, after I pray about it, whatever you come up with as a reason, but you're going to take time at least to think about it and to look at your schedule. The other thing I've really learned, I've only been married for 5 years, so I know that's not that long, but I've also learned that my husband is a really great person to be able to say, what do you think? Do you think I could do this? Like, do you think I should do this? And so I'm learning to use him as well. The other thing you can say is, you know what? That night doesn't work for me because that's our family night. But is there another night maybe that I could help you with that project? Wisdom is confidence in who she is as a person, in who she is in her identity in Christ, that she doesn't have to say yes to make herself feel good. When we have wisdom and we're applying it to our lives, our identity is in Christ. Wisdom can say no because that's what her schedule tells her to do. And I am slowly, very slowly learning that. The second thing wisdom has been looking like for me in walking in the shoes of wisdom is to not be afraid of failure. To not be afraid of failure. Sometimes we're afraid that we'll miss God's will. If we step out of God's will, so we're just afraid, so we do nothing, so we just stay here. Because we're afraid we're going to step out and miss God's will. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord. These are my life verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
Lisa has a little excerpt in her book here that I have to share with you that is so perfect. She says, if I'm trusting myself, I will stare at all the possible ways I could fail. If I'm trusting God, I will stare at all the possible ways that He'll use this, whether I fail or succeed. When I stare at failure, I'll fear it. I'll convince myself it's the worst thing that could happen, and I'll stay stuck. But when I stare at all the possible ways God can use this, whether I succeed or fail, I'll face my decision. I'll convince myself that it's better to step out and find out than to stay stuck. When I read that, I highlighted that as well and just read it over and over and over again. I'm like, that is so true. If we trust the Lord, and this is kind of another part right along with not being afraid of our failures, we also have to be able to see through our failures and to realize that our mistakes and our failures are not the end, but an opportunity for God to use them to teach us wisdom, to teach us something from life. But first of all, we also have to be willing to let God heal us so He can show us what good can come from those past mistakes and failures. And then we'll be able to use them for opportunities to serve Him. So we can't be afraid of our failures. We have to see through our failures, overcoming our failures. And all of that can be used as opportunities to grow our faith and to trust in the Lord. If we trust the Lord, just like Lisa was talking about, with the outcome, no matter what happens, God will get the glory. And this is a familiar verse most of us know, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Our failures? Yes. Our mistakes? Yes. All things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. The third thing that I'm learning about walking in the shoes of wisdom is, and this has probably been the hardest one for me, is God-pleasing versus people-pleasing. And it can kind of follow along the same lines as the ability to say no. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul recognized that if he was trying to please man, he would not be able to be a bondservant of Christ. And Apostle Paul, I would say he did a pretty good job of being a servant of the Lord. Proverbs 29:25. There's two parts of this verse. We're going to look at them individually. Proverbs 29:25. The first part says, the fear of man brings a snare. So how can people pleasing be a snare for us? Well, the number one way that it can be a snare is by always trusting other people's opinion instead of the Lord. We trust what other people want to say. We think what they want us to say or whatever. And why is it so easy for us to get caught up in people pleasing? As I started looking at it, it's kind of what I said earlier. Is I don't want them to be mad at me. It's easier just to say yes than to have a confrontation. And if I say yes, this person will like me. They'll accept me. They'll approve of me. If I say yes to this person, then maybe they'll help me out in the future. And another reason, I just want to be loved. I just want to be loved. So it's so easy to get caught up in the snare of people-pleasing. Dallas Willard is a pastor, and most of you may recognize him more as the author of a book called The Divine God Conspiracy. He said a quote in there that I thought was really good. He says, when we want human approval and esteem and do what we do for the sake of it, meaning human approval, God courteously stands aside because by our wish, it does not concern Him. Ouch. That one stepped on my toes. I'm going to say that again because it was so powerful when I first read it.
When we want human approval and esteem and do what we do for the sake of it, God courteously stands aside because by our wish, it does not concern him. When we get caught up in people-pleasing, it becomes a huge snare. The other thing about people-pleasing is it's really short-lived. The very next day, that same person that we were trying so hard to please could be mad at us, never want to talk to us again. But God, he's not like that. No matter what we say, no matter how frustrated he may get with us, he's always there wanting to talk with us. He'll never blackmail us. He'll never backstab us. He'll never Twitter bad about us or Facebook bad about us. He always will speak kind to us. So the fear of man brings a snare. The second part of that verse is, he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And the word exalted there in the Hebrew is sagab. And it means inaccessibly high, too high for capture. When we please the Lord and are concerned about pleasing the Lord more than pleasing people, it puts us in a place of elevation. He exalts, he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. He elevates us up to that point where we won't get caught up in that snare of people-pleasing when we're trusting in the Lord. So the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. How do we avoid people-pleasing? Here's what I'm trying to do in my life. Trust in what God says about me. Trust in what God says about where I should serve. Trust in what God says about my overwhelmed schedule and my underwhelmed soul. And just be able to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, to take that time. Here's another story to kind of sum up this part. For 4 years, worked on staff at my home church. And for the longest time, there's also a Christian school there. It's a small church, so you kind of can understand how a lot of responsibilities got placed on the staff. And every time somebody would come into the office and say, Lenita, can you do this? I'd say, yes, of course I can. Over and over again. Well, after these 4 years, I got to the point where I was so overwhelmed with everything that I was supposed to be doing. And when God called me out of that season of life and called me to the next season of my life, I really had a bad taste for full-time ministry. I thought, man, if that's what it's like, I don't ever want to do that again. But as the years have gone on, the Lord showed me so many times over and over again, it wasn't full-time ministry, it was you. Always thinking you had to do everything that everyone asked you to do because you thought it would make them happy, because you tried to please them, because you, whatever, fill in the blank. And so finally over the past, I stepped down from the ministry in 05, and now we're in 2015. I have come to a place again where I realize I can minister, but I minister within the boundaries that the Holy Spirit gives me, in the wisdom that God shows me he wants me to minister in. And so I don't feel overwhelmed. When I hear about an opportunity that I can minister, I try to take the time to first seek the Lord and say, God, is this a ministry opportunity you have for me? Or is this just something that I'm going to be doing that will fill my schedule up and underwhelm my soul? The last thing we're going to go through is really quick. And again, this is not all inclusive. Some of the rewards of walking in the shoes of wisdom. If we choose to obtain wisdom, we choose to walk in her shoes, there's going to be rewards. And we're not going to look at any of these scriptures. I have scriptures for them. They all come from the book of Proverbs, most of them, chapter 1, chapter 8, and there's one from chapter 9. But the first one of a reward for wisdom is, we'll be wise. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be known as someone who is dumb. So I kind of like that reward. The second one is having peace and safety. So the first one, I'm sorry, we'll be wise, was Proverbs 1:23. Peace and safety, Proverbs 1:33. I shared some of these verses, that we'll have good judgment, knowledge, discernment, good advice, success, insight, and strength. I think all of us will agree
that those are attributes that we'd like, and that's from Proverbs 8, 12 through 14. Wealth, I could handle some of that. And I don't think that's just financial. I think it's having wealth in our families, wealth in our relationships, wealth in our ministries. That's not just riches. And that's Proverbs 8, 18 through 21. Happiness, that's 8:32. The last two are kind of my favorite. Life and approval from the Lord. I want that. I want approval from the Lord. That's Proverbs 8:35. And the last one is that if we walk in the shoes of wisdom, we obtain wisdom and walk in her shoes, we'll add years to our life. Amen? Who doesn't want to live a long, healthy, wealthy, happy, prosperous, God-approved life? And that's Proverbs 9:11. In conclusion, wisdom calls loudly to each and every one of us daily. Will we answer her call and accept her invitation? If we do, we will be able to make wise decisions that will keep our soul overwhelmed and our schedule underwhelmed. We will see our failures, mistakes, as opportunities to gain wisdom and move forward, realizing that if we trust the Lord with our outcome, it will be for His glory, no matter what. And we will learn how to be God-pleasers and not man-pleasers. And we will reap the many rewards of wisdom. So my challenge for all of us today is, let's accept wisdom's loud call to us every day. Thank you.